To the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1151, 1151, or 1151, however you hear it best. All week I watched them sing that song, and I could never get the word Genesis broken down that way. That was tough, but I certainly cannot jump up and down and sing at the same time. God didn't give me that kind of coordination. So I admire all those children and adult leaders that did that, and what a great song too. It tells the story of the Bible. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going verses 7 to 18. It's kind of a long passage. And kind of the point here today as I read it to us all is that last week we learned, Paul gave us about how we can tear down strongholds. He gave us some ideas about some spiritual weapons. Today, he's going to tell us to employ those things to make sure what we're hearing from teachers or leaders is the truth. And he's going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about the other teachers. And I want you to be thinking about that today, because who you listen to will influence you. And so you need to make sure that the person you're listening to is reliable, that it's good. No one man is perfect, not including me up here. I want you to search the scriptures, make sure I'm telling you the truth. I've been corrected before and they were right, and I've been attended to be corrected before and they were wrong. But they were wrong and they needed help and I needed help. So that's how we come to the truth, is by helping each other. But we do need to be careful who we're listening to. So I know you just sat down, should have told you to keep standing. Let's stand back up. I want to read these verses. I want to read all of them. So I'm just asking you to stand with me to help us get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we step into the throne room, and there we stand before in the Holy of Holies, before the true Ark of the Covenant. And that covenant is not what was inside the Ten Commandments. That covenant is what's on top, the blood of Christ that takes away the sin of the world. And so, Lord, what's inside that mercy seat condemns us as sinners, and what's on top covers those sin. And Lord, we thank you for that you have made us saints, that we rejoice in your presence, that we can come to you boldly to this throne of grace and ask for help. And Lord, we desperately need it. We need your help to understand your word. We need your help to live out your word. We need your help to share your word with others. And I pray, God, that we'd be faithful in all those things, to read, to study, to hear, to understand, and to apply all the things that you teach us. So Lord, we open our hearts. We ask you to fill them with your grace and your knowledge, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. We also ask you, Lord, to protect us in this moment, to not only anoint my mouth and my tongue and my mind to speak your truth and to understand your thoughts, to say them rightly, but God, that also you would protect us all from our enemy who seeks only to kill, steal, and destroy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, y'all can be seated. As I said, sorry, my insulin pump wanted attention, and I didn't want it to beep on you. In my life, I've had several mentors. I've had people that influenced me as a pastor. I talk about my dad a lot, and he taught me a lot about just life in general. I was so young when I first went into the ministry, people would be amazed, and they would say, "Is your dad a preacher?" And I'd say, "Not at home, not at church, all the time at home." I mean, he took that position, obviously. But I had some pastoral mentors, and I don't think I've ever had really a bad pastor, but some that just stood out that I would say. As a teenager, I had a Texas evangelist as a pastor, and he was a Texas evangelist. I mean, he had big old cowboy boots with his initials on them. He was over 6 feet tall, and he had been an evangelist, went all over Texas, had his own tent he would set up, and he preached like this, you know what I mean? Even ADH people like myself, he held my attention, because man, he was a tough character, and just awesome. And so sometimes some of my preaching style I kind of got from him. I mean, my personality kind of fit that, and it came together. I started college, and a second guy that had a great influence, his name's J. Walter Carpenter, and he did a lot in his life and to glorify God, but he showed me the importance of the academics of it and of learning it. He knew the Bible so well, and he was so smart about it. In fact, he was the head of religion department at a Southern Baptist University. Back then, our universities weren't so good, so they fired him because he actually believed the Bible is true and what it says it means. We just started a new college, and I was blessed by that. And the third one is the guy that I call the wisest man in the world that remains nameless. And I always say that as a joke, because if I said his name, Harold Burchett, every time I quoted him, I'd be saying it all the time, and you get sick of hearing. I'm tired of hearing about Dr. Burchett, so I don't ever say it. So a friend of mine came up that we just called him the wisest man in the world. And what he taught me is that you have to lay down the truth over and over and over. And you got to help people understand the scripture so then you can exhort them to obey it. You can't fuss at people about not doing something they don't know. Right? And I don't ever want to fuss at you. In fact, that's in this text today. He doesn't want to fuss at you either. But we need to know what the Bible teaches. And all those people influenced my life. And I have other mentors. They were no less necessarily impactful or important. But these are the big three when it comes to ministry. But you've had people in your life that influenced you too. The reason you act the way you do is the things you were taught by your parents, by your teachers, by pastors and others. And so... It helped mold you into who you are. But in today's world especially, when we carry around the internet in our hand and we have television programs, and not everybody that's out there claiming to be a pastor or a prophet or a teacher are right. Some of them are flat-out heretics. That's why you got to read the Bible for yourself and know what's going on. And so it's even more important that we understand that. And so we're going to see how to apply some of these weapons of warfare. And we find this today in our scripture. Here's what I want you to take home with you today. True leaders always build up. They do not tear down. I read the conclusions of a study. It was published in 1972. It's kind of an old one. But a guy identified five ways a leader can influence those who follow. And four of them were really bad. The last one was really good and agrees with this scripture. And that is that he gets everybody on board and they all are growing and learning together. And that's the best way for us to do it. That's why God put us in a church. You've got a teacher, you've got many teachers, but together we have to keep going back to the scripture and learning the scripture, knowing we have that and sharing that with other people, with each other, and we help ourselves. And so I'm going to talk about leadership and influence. You say, well, you need to preach that to a bunch of preachers and teachers. No, you also are a leader. You lead someone. You are in charge of someone or something. Whether you think so or not, you influence your friends, if nothing else. And so are you a good influencer or bad? And in talking about this, I want you to get the ideas of how you can tell that's a good one and that's a bad one. I love the way this scripture opens up. Look at that first phrase in chapter 7. Look at what is before your eyes. I wasn't sure how to explain this, and actually my wife came up with it. She said, that's like when a man has a refrigerator open, and he says, where is the ketchup? And the wife says, it's right in front of your face. That's literally what Paul is saying. I wrote it out in Greek just so you'd be impressed that I could do that. But it just sounds funny even in Greek. Ta kata prosopon blepo. It means, look at what's in front of your face. Look at, it's right there. These people had been lied to. And Paul says, look at what is right here, right? It's right there. And he goes on to describe it. He's telling these Corinthian people to look at what's in front of them so they can figure out what the truth is. It's right there. He goes on to help them in the situation because these critics were destroying everything Paul had talked to them about. And so he gives us some criteria to determine who has authority from God and how you can identify false prophets. So I want to get down to some of those credentials he shares. So in verse 7, look at what's in front of your eyes. And then he goes on to say, first of all, you got to belong to Christ. He said, if they're saying that they are Christ's own, and that's a possessive plural, you all belong to Christ, don't forget, so do we. I belong to Christ too. That's what they're claiming. But Paul in another place said, you brag that you believe the gospel, I bear in my body the marks of the gospel. Because he preached it so boldly and in places where they weren't welcoming him, he had been beaten and whipped and shipwrecked and a bunch of things that left permanent marks on his body. And so he could just open his cloak and say, see that? Yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm afraid most of us don't follow him like that. But it begins with, you belong to Christ. Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if that verse doesn't apply to you, you can know you don't belong to Christ. It says, if any man is in Christ, he's a brand new creation. The old things passed away and new things have come. Everything is made new. And if you've not been made over, because what we all need is a new man in the same skin. A lot of you wives, that's what you need. A lot of you husbands, that's what you need in your mate. You just need a new spouse, but in the same skin. They just need to be redeemed by Christ to change us from the inside out. And Paul said, first of all, a true pastor, preacher, teacher, leader belongs to Christ. Now, you can't really judge that. You don't know if I belong to Christ or not. I can claim it. I can act like it. But only me and God know that, right? Same thing for me to you. So you got to take me at my word. So, but that is an important thing. But then secondly, notice what he says right after that in verse 8. If we boast a little too much of the authority that the Lord gave us. Notice that. The authority which the Lord gave us. And why did he give it to them? For building up and not for destroying you. And so there's actually two there, but we'll look at them. This authority is given by God. The Lord gave it to me. How do we know? How does a pastor know God has called him to a church? I don't know how it works for everybody else. I know how it works for me. And I can't really define it. I know that I know. And we just went through that process. You heard us make the announcement. But I was faced with this question, and so I kept asking it over and over. How does a pastor know? How does he know? And I kept asking another individual, yeah, but how do you know that that's God's call? How do you know? He can claim it. You know when the church votes him in. Once you got a positive vote, that's God's will, right? You know how I know that? Because of Matthew 16, what Jesus said to Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell not prevail against it. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you open on earth will be opened in heaven. The church does not realize the power that God has given us to claim this city for Christ. And God says, okay, we're on. And he'll do that. I remember the church council was my pulpit committee to come here. And they asked me, I think they asked everybody, because I've heard them ask this a lot, what percentage of a vote do you need to come? And I said, 51%. And they said, now you can't possibly mean that. Through the years, they don't agree with me. I won't, you know, that's fine. Our church has a policy about it. I said, they said, why would you say that? I said, it's easy. People don't like me when I get there, they'll like me later. And people like me when I get there, aren't going to like me later. And if you can get them to agree with God's will, which I already feel is God's will, then I'm coming because it's God's will. I agreed, and you got to vote. And if you voted yes, 51% is good enough for me because that's positive. And I get it. I know that may sound a little silly. I like the preacher said, everybody in this church, I mean, the preachers were together talking, and oh man, I got a bunch of people after me. Oh, these guys don't like me. And this one preacher said, everybody in my church, I make them all happy. He said, how do you do that? He said, a third of them were happy when I got there. A third are going to be happy when I leave. And a third are happy right now. So that's kind of how it works, you know. I can't please everybody all the time. And so I had to decide, who am I going to please, God or you? And I decided God was the one I ought to please. So if you called me, that's God's will. Because God will let the church dictate that. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you allow on earth will be allowed in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean sin, obviously. But if we make up a man-made rule, then he goes, okay, I'll honor that. If that's how you want to decide it, and then you make sure we get there, right? God will always guarantee we get where we're supposed to go. So here is the result of the authority given by God in verse 8. He says to build the body up, not to tear it down. There's another qualification. First of all, they belong to Christ. Second, that God has placed them in a place of authority over whatever group of people, a parent over children, a teacher over a classroom, whatever it may be. Wherever your realm of authority is, you were ordained by God, and now you have to answer to God for that place that he gave you. And you will answer at Judgment Day for that as well. That ought to sober you up a little bit. It certainly sobers me up a lot. But the result should be that we build the body up, we don't tear it apart. It's right there in verse 8. And he says, even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave us for building you up and not for destroying you, he says, I won't be ashamed even if I overstate the fact. Why? In 1 Corinthians 2:7, the Bible says that God gives us his glory. And we are his servants. But I want you to notice why he gives us authority, because this is super important. I didn't name all the bad kind of leaderships, but they were among those that are dictators, and they use people to make themselves rich or important, things like that. If we are given an authority, we're given an authority to serve, to be a servant. We use the word servant, but let me give you the impact of the original language. Authority means you're now a slave, and you're a slave to God. And he puts you in that place to build it up, not tear it down. That's just the way it's supposed to work. As a servant, we're given authority to serve, to love, to teach, to build up the body. It's not given to just tell people what to do. We are given the opportunity to teach God's word, to teach, to walk with someone, walk beside them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, that they may be set free in this world. That's how you can tell a true leader. He cares enough to be a slave, to give of themselves to the Lord. But the true leader will also rebuke when necessary. Look at verse 9 through 11. This is a complaint. I told you in the first six verses, he hinted at it. Here he says it plainly because he knew they were saying it, and he wanted them to know that he knew they were saying it. He said, let such a person understand what we say, because he says in verse 10, they say, oh, his letters are strong. He'll really rip you up in a letter, but boy, you get in front of him, and he backs down like a scaredy cat. Paul said, verse 11, let the person who says that understand that what we say when absent, we'll do it when we're present. If I got to be that guy, Paul says, I'll be that guy. And then he goes on to 12, but not that we would dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves to you. He says, don't lump me in with those bunch of losers. He didn't say it that way. He said, I wouldn't dare but compare myself to them. He says, but what? But when they measure themselves by one another, compare themselves with one another, they got no understanding. I started learning as a little kid, if you wanted to get better, compete with those who are better. Be it in a sport, academics, a skill, whatever. You got to be willing to say, I need help. You got to be willing to say, I was wrong. You got to be willing to say, this isn't working. And go to someone that is getting it right and ask them for help. The wisest man in the world remains nameless said this. Guys, when you're failing, don't call another guy's failing and say, let's have coffee and get together and say, are you failing? Yeah, I'm failing too, and feel good about your failure. He said, find somebody succeeding and learn from them how you could get better. And the only way you learn is to fail. And if you're not willing to do that, these guys compare themselves to each other. Man, you okay? Yeah, you okay too. Yeah, we're all okay. They had a mutual admiration club. We're the men. We're the great ones. Paul said, nah. What did Paul say? Here's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. That Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Paul sounds bold and proud, but he's actually humble. He says, I want to say this in humility. I want to say this in kindness. And he goes on to talk about his idea, what he is doing. And he says, I will take care of that when I get there if I need to. And I've already read verse 12. Listen, don't compare yourself with somebody else because you can be better than people. Don't compare yourself to where you are now because God's going to help you get better. Compare yourself to what you used to be. That'll make you grateful. And compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll make you humble. Right? God, I ain't what I'm going to be. I might not be what I should be, but thank God I ain't what I was. Right? And Christ, I want to be like you. And so he comes in, and if you don't have the humility to say you're wrong, or you made a mistake, or I can't get it, then you'll never learn. And Paul says, we got to learn, and you can't just keep telling yourself that we're great. And he said, I don't want to be with that crowd there that's doing that. You see, we're going to dip into verse 12, because it's the last of this, but it's also the first of the next. They're comparing themselves to one another. This false teacher will always be in that kind of club. They want attention. They want to be the big cheese. They want to be great. And they get their friends to do the same thing. I have some other things just for me that's not really in the text. Some other things to look for. People that deny that the fundamentals of the Bible. Like the Bible itself speaks of itself as it's breathed by God and it's without error. It won't lead you into error. It's inerrant. It's infallible. Everything in there is true, and it is God's word. Anybody that denies those things denies that God is three in one and one in three, that Jesus was born of a virgin, he's second person of the Trinity, lived from before time began, and he entered human existence in Bethlehem and then died on a cross for our sins, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended back into heaven to take back his deity, and is fixing to come back. And he's going to set it right when he gets here, amen? That's what we're looking forward to. And all the things about Christ that I just named are important. That man is a sinner and he needs a Savior. That's a fundamental of the faith. We were conceived in sin and we need a Savior and we can't save ourselves. But some people will take verses out of context and they'll make something out of them. They don't mean to say. They'll springboard. They'll say this and then it'll make it mean something. If you put it back in context, it doesn't even mean that. There are examples of that. I don't have time today to get into it much. But I want to ask you a question. Who is it that you're influencing? First of all, let verse 12 be a warning to you. Don't be commending yourself. Let God place you in the place you need to go. And he'll do that. And you know where that is? Right now it's where you are. He may move you to a new place, but right now you got to start where you are. You can't go over to another place to get on the starting line. You got to start where you are. I mean, here's a little old saying that you probably heard before. If you're not knocking home runs where you are at home, you're certainly not going to knock them somewhere else. So start where you are. Do your best with what you have now, and God will teach you and honor you and bless you and help you to grow. Enter the door God opens. Look at verse 13 and 14. Paul said, we won't boast beyond limit, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even you. For we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we're the first ones to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. He's saying, I'm not trying to take advantage of what somebody else did. But those guys are, because don't forget, I was the guy that came all this way just to get to you. And I want you to grow so that I can go even beyond you to people that haven't heard. I don't want to go where somebody's already been. I want to go start new stuff. That was Paul's driving desire. He wanted to go where the gospel had not yet been preached. And he said, you guys got to get it together so I can come back to you and then go beyond you and continue this work. But don't forget, I came to you. I was the first one to get to you to bring you the gospel. He only entered the doors that God opened, and it's recorded in Acts how God opened those doors for him to get there. And then in verses 15 and 16, it's so that I can reach people that haven't been reached. One of the marks of a true leader is he's always trying to reach the unreached. Do you know that? He has a desire to see more and more people join the family of God. And Paul wanted to continue and to go further and further and further. And that's in verses 15 and 16. I'd already read them. I kind of quoted them. He said, so we can preach the gospel in verse 16 in the lands beyond you without boasting of work already done. And he said, I'm not going to boast about what other people did. I'm glad they did it. I want to go find new people. I want to keep moving this on. And then he says in verses 17 and 18, here's the mark of a true leader. He boasts in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. God has never led me to have to do this, and I'm sure he never will. And there are people that use this that aren't bad, okay? That's not wrong to do it. And if I referred to my life's work, I would say my ministry, right? But it's not really mine, is it? It's God's, because he owns it all. And where I've been good and effective, that's God. Where it's not been good and effective, that's Stuart. And I don't really want to hold on to that much. You know, I want to get rid of that part. I want God to be effective through me. But I know one thing, there's nothing good I can do except that God can do it in me and through me. That's true of you too now, right? And Paul says here, I'm just going to boast what the Lord did. Read the book of Galatians. I know what he says there too. I'm just going to boast in Jesus. I'm going to boast in the cross. And that's all our boast. Our boast is what God did for us, not what we did for God or what we might do for God. And somebody's always getting up, well, my ministry's reached all these people. Oh, Billy Graham was famous for telling a story. He was on an airplane one day, and a guy next to him was inebriated. And he said, looked at him and said, you're Billy Graham, aren't you? And he said, I knew what was coming next. He said, you saved me at one of your crusades. And he said, he looked at him and said, well, it must have been me, because the Lord certainly didn't have much to do with it. We love boasting in the Lord, right? No matter what God allows you to do or the church of which we are part does, let's boast in Jesus. He alone is worthy. And so a guy that's always bragging about himself and his ministry and what he did and what he's got and what he has, and he's all proud about it. I don't want to be standing too close to that when this lightning hits. Just don't go there. Well, what can you do about it? First of all, obey what God told you to do. You have a job to do. Obey what God told you to do. And if you're faithful there, he said, when you're faithful in a little, God will give you much. But you got to be faithful. As my Bible teacher in high school said, it's not what you do should millions be your lot, but what are you doing with the dollar and quarter you got? Do with what you got. Make it great for God. Compare yourself to Christ, not to other people. You'll always find somebody you're better than. You'll always find, I can help you find people you're not as good as too. So that's not the measurement. The measurement is just you and Christ. And if you keep that focus, God can use you. When an athlete or a team or opponents of any kind start comparing themselves to the other opponent, they will lose. They have to look inward and say, am I doing the best I can do? Then they can win. Because finding out how I can do it best makes me the best at what I can do, right? And nobody's equipped like you are to do the best that you can do. I hope that makes sense to you. So compare yourself to Christ and let him lead you. And then thirdly, just ask yourself the question, I'm asking it of you. Who is it that you're helping in Christ right now? Who are you helping to grow in their faith? Who are you praying for, talking to, working with? And you need somebody doing that to you. You might have somebody that you're helping each other, somebody you can trust, be honest with, and really work on it. As you read that, you might think, well, it's just Paul talking about his ministry, but you can apply it in your own life because God has given you something to do as well.